Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta tajalul hazna idha sha'ta sahla. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya Rabbil Kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right, folks, I hope you're all doing well. We're off to a interesting start. I bought the wrong book. So that's gonna, you got a copy of, the, who's got a physical copy of Al-Mumtir? Anybody? Huh? Who's got a physical copy of Al-Mumtir? Nobody? Nobody know? That is, yeah? It's okay, Zafar, you're never reading it in the first place, is it? All right, so, okay, a couple of things. Obviously, this week, Suraya, you still can't hear? Yeah? Shaz, this is not in the middle. What was I going to say? A couple of things. The first thing is, there's so many different announcements in my head that I want to make. The first is art this weekend, or this Friday, I should say. It will be in Glasgow for the last time in the UK, inshallah. So if you have people that you know in Scotland, friends and family, then let them know, please. And let's make that class, the final class, the best of them, inshallah. That's the first announcement. Second announcement. We have lots of good news. Before the good news, our guy Nadeef, his missus isn't well, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give her shifa and keep her in your dua, because it's a serious one. And inshallah she pulls through, number two. Number three, we are today happy for all those folks who came today. This was given months ago, actually. Not months ago, 2 months ago, taqriban, when our sister Jiwa, she had her little Zakaria. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless her and her family and Zakaria, and make her from the grateful to the one who gifted him to her. And so we have assorted flavor, and we have, by the way, legit mal, by the way, not the cheap stuff that we got. But it's a good thing I'm a rock, so even the cheap or expensive, it doesn't matter, isn't it? So we've got all of that. That will be coming out towards the end. So they will have focus. Sah? Okay. So, and that's that. What other news is there? The other news is that, as you can imagine, some Paki's back anyway. You know the Paki's back when all of the cola bottles come. Good thing we don't do sweets here. And a good thing I'm a rock. Okay? Good thing I'm... what is that? Oh, that's that behavior. Yeah, we might do one or two of those, though. That's the watermelon ones. Yeah, they're nice, they are. Should we start this behavior now? Yeah, why not? Of course you can, why not? There you go, boys. There you go. Oh, I've got to keep one for myself first, just in case. Or do I have faith that there will be... That will come back? And inshallah, come back. Salim just gave me a dirty look. There we go, boys. Enjoy yourselves. And the other thing, the other big news is that we hope and pray that our Nusayba from this masjid and from this dars, and our Yusuf, who have set off today on their journey, the next stage of their journey in seeking knowledge, hopefully they end in Cairo today. In the next 1 hour, 2 hours, we should get a confirmation that everything worked out and they've arrived in Cairo to study, to learn the Quran and Arabic further. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. May Allah allow their journey to be successful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirm to us that they've arrived safely in Cairo and not in Ibiza. And that's probably about the amount of du'as we need. Allahumma ameen. Did you just say no to Ibiza and against everything else? And what's the final thing I want to say? The final thing I want to say is that why is it that we've got all the quiet Yani Africans and Nigerians and whatever, whatnot? I spent the last couple of days with some mad ones, you know, proper ones, legit, partying day and night, Yani Allah Akbar. We've got a guy who doesn't make a single sound. There's like this quiet. Honestly, we get let down. Hacks as well, useless. Yani Asma'u, useless. Rabia, useless. Yani we don't have any Nigerian flavor whatsoever. We've been suffering too much, to be honest. I used to remember, I was reminded in these last few days, I was reminded of my Jawani, you know? Oh man, such a buzz. I've got to say that you look pretty boring as well, yeah, I have to say. And I was wearing my best clothes every day, and it looked like that I was at a funeral, and they were just like chilling. Honestly, it's amazing being around people who feel alive, you know? They make you feel alive. Anyway. Right, what are we doing? We are today covering, let's give a big shout out to all our people online. No love. Let's give a shout out to Bobby Jalani, who is awake at something silly o'clock. The only reason he's awake, actually I have no idea why he's awake. But he's awake, he's in Pakistan, mashallah. So big walaikum salam to him. And big salam walaikum and walaikum salam. Shams, by the way, Shams, they had a baby boy, Abdullah. You don't know who Shams is? Shams is the Shams, mashallah. Actually, Faria is the one who did all the hard work there. Shout out to our girl Faria, mashallah. So, alaykum salam to Suraya and to Qazi and Dr. Zulfiqar and Naeem, who's here and there at the same time, and Widad and Iram. Widad's not well as well. Dua for her. Iram, Sarah, Bilal, and Aqeel as well from Germany. That's nice. Mustafa from London. Basira is there, and Balu from London is there. And Muhammad from Bradford, and Ruqayya, wa alaykum salam wa barakatuh, and Amin from Birmingham, and then we have Toronto representing, with Maiza, and we have Maisara as well, Masoud from London, and mashallah, and Majid, and we've got Rivers from London as well, my boy Rivers, and Awais as well, and we have Maha, mashallah, wa alaykum salam wa barakatuh, Maha. Make a few cheeky du'as for us, Maha. Right, and Bilal from the States, and mashallah, so many. We've got Sid from Qatar. Oof, we've got the whole world in today. And then we have Rabia as well from Toronto, and we have Hasna, I think, from London. So welcome to all of them folks as well. So the text that we're covering today, inshallah, in the Arabic, what do I intend to cover? I intend to cover in the Arabic today, ويشترط تقدم خطبتين ومن شرط صحتهما حمد الله والصلاة على رسوله محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وقراءة آية. That's what we're starting with today. والوصية بتقوى الله عز وجل وحضور العدد المشترط ولا يشترط لهما الطهارة ولا أن يتولاهما من يتولى الصلاة. I'm thinking we're going to finish this section today. And that is it is another prerequisite to precede the prayer with two sermons. For them to be valid, they must contain the praise of Allah, two, have salutations sent upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have a verse recited, have an admonition to the taqwa of Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, have in attendance the minimum number of legal attendees. It is not a prerequisite for the sermons to be delivered in a state of purity, and for the same person who delivered the sermon to lead the prayer as well. So that is what we are going to cover, inshallah, today. Shout out to Sheffield, to Amal, and shout out to Jiva, who has only attended because she's seeing her chocolates getting given out. Well done. Why not? Of course you can. Why not? Right. So, in the old original commentary, which is volume 5, because I have an updated volume, and it's page 54. Where we're going to start with? We're going to start with qira'atu ayah. So we already covered last week that to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to send salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I think I said, even though it is a condition according to the Hanabila, actually according to a number of scholars, it could be argued the majority, it's not actually a condition. There's no direct clear evidence to insist that these are obligatory and that the khutbah is not valid without them. However, it would be almost unthinkable to be, you know, doing something like that, and we shouldn't be rocking the boat for no reason, and you should include it. But that's not a legal statement, that's just a statement of practice. Legally speaking, our class position, It doesn't need to have the hamd of Allah, technically speaking. It doesn't need to have salams upon the Prophet, technically speaking. You just be a madman not to have it. Okay? Now we're kind of getting into a bit more of the nitty-gritty here. We're talking about now the qira'ah of an ayah. According to the Hanabila, this is important. You know what else is important? How light that watermelon looking like. I trusted you lot. And bring that right back here. Unbelievable. I was like, yeah, that would be safe. And, you know, I'm sure I'll get back a few, but I'm just losing my bit of confidence there. Let me just, you know, just make, you know, just assume. No, we can't. Did these, huh? Well, I know. There was over half of this a minute ago. Yeah. I mean, it only went in that direction over there in that corner. Where's the color bottle gone? Right. Yeah, you see nobody's going for those because they're killers. Grass, bro. That was the worst any pass ever. Pass them around. Don't be stingy, boys. Come on. It's meant to give you some energy to wake you folks up. Yeah? I think this side didn't get the watermelons. Pass them around. Be generous. Put your hand up if you want something. You know what I mean? And get the thingy. Right. Not too many, AZ. I've been watching you and your little mashallah. Right. So, Sheikh Uthameen goes, this is the third of the conditions that the Hanabila consider must be present for the khutbah, the sermon, to be valid. And it is the minimum of one verse and up to be recited from the Book of Allah. And if it's not done, then the khutbah is not valid, according to the Hanbalis. Okay? And it's not just a verse, but it has to be a verse that has meaning. Because there are some verses in the Qur'an that in of themselves, if they were just there, do not and cannot have an application. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mudathir, verse 21, ثُمَّ نَظَرْ, and then he looked, right? Who looked? Looked where? You know what I mean? So he wouldn't recite a verse like that. By itself, it's independently does not have an application in terms of meaning. Likewise, in Surah Ar-Rahman, verse 64, مُدَهَامَّتَان, which then Sheikh says, this is not acceptable. What does mudahamatan mean? It means, we know that it means like a dark color, two in dark color. And we know that later with a bit more tafsir, it's referring to the descriptions of everything that you get in Jannah, the dark green color. But yeah, any someone says that, what are we describing? What is dark in color? Etc. etc. So it's not just the fact that it's got to be an ayah. It's got to be an ayah that is proving a point, sending a message, you know, saying something and giving something. And so, for example, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. That's okay, even though that is just part of a passage of descriptions of other things. At least it has a beginning, an end. It has a message. It has a point, right? That can be taken just from the ayah. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, so pray for your Lord and sacrifice for him. Yeah, okay, I mean, it works, it's complete, and so on. It is a verse by itself, mustaqal, and it is clear meaning. All right, what's the evidence for the Hanabila that they are obligating the recitation of an ayah? Because they said that the Prophet ﷺ recited on the day of Jum'ah, in the Jum'ah khutbah, Surah Al-Qaf, okay? And Surah Al-Qaf, when he recited it, he recited actually the entire surah within standing on the minbar itself. The narrations don't make, you know, abundantly clear whether it was then explained and you know, commentary was given. But the evidences would suggest that it wasn't, and that it was just the recitation. But you can't say that nothing else was said, right? But anyway, this is obviously a well-known hadith narrated by Muslim, hadith number 872. And they said that was what he gave the sermon by, and therefore this is the evidence. Now, I don't think that anybody here has any difficulty accepting it. This is not a great evidence at all. This is what he did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That does not obligate anything. It just shows that that's what he did. And we'd need to see a continuation of every single khutbah having an ayah or ayat recited to consider it a stronger evidence. But most importantly, we would need a statement from the Prophet ﷺ saying that you must recite an ayah in the khutbah, or the khutbah is not valid unless you recite an ayah, etc. And so therefore, that would, and then Sheikh Uthaymeen says, just an isolated action by itself does not indicate obligation. An isolated action of the Prophet ﷺ, or an action just by itself, I should say, does not indicate obligation. We need more than just one-off action. وَلِهَذَا, and therefore, a number of the scholars, of the people of knowledge, they took the position that it is not a prerequisite for the validity of the khutbah to recite anything from the Qur'an as long as the khutbah objective is achieved, which is to give an admonishment, which is to touch the hearts, which is to give a reminder, which is that it is effective, which is there is some call to the islah al-qulub, that there is some attempt at bayan ahkam al-shar'iyya, to explain the rules of Islam. And this itself, what I just said, that it is not a condition, that it is not an obligation, this is also another riwayah on the authority of Imam Ahmad as well. So not only is it also from Imam Ahmad, it's not the official madhab, okay, but it is narrated from Imam Ahmad. It is the position of the majority of scholars, and it is our class position as well. That technically speaking, again, it is not a requirement to have to recite an ayah, just like it's not to send salams upon the Prophet ﷺ, just like it's not to send praise. However, to not do that is just a bit weird. And you know, when you're it's all about holistic kind of approach and your mindset. When you understand that these are very likely to be people, and I think this is becoming more and more clear. I think is it because we get more access to more Muslims and they're just more Muslims than they were 20 years ago? I don't know, but the point is that people do not come to the masjid, okay? And it's clear that when they do come on a Friday, it is the only time that they're coming, and I think that's more and more, yeah. Because a lot of people get all a bit gassed up by the fact that the masajid are more full. The masajid are more full because there's more Muslims, yani. It's not because the number is increasing as a percentage. That's when we start to become happier, right? People are saying, like, you know, I see younger people in the masjid. Well, what did you expect? What, the older people, yani, to suddenly come back from the graves? So, we got to kind of measure exactly where and at what generation and what time of the year, you know, there's always a little blip, a positive blip after Ramadan and, you know, after Hajj or something like that, and then it just kind of calms down. So I think that generally, I don't think that the masajid are busier per se as they should be for our numbers anyway. And keeping that in mind, and keeping in mind also the concept of content. So maybe 20, 30 years ago, you might say, there's a guy, he's not coming to masjid, but he's not consuming anything else either. Like the Ganbala, you know, is not easy accessible, right? He's watching terrestrial TV, there's no such thing as the internet, and he's restricted to his kind of, in terms of his, you know, whatever he's receiving is restricted to whatever is shown on terrestrial TV, let alone satellite TV, let alone an internet, let alone a phone, let alone social media. It's like we're 10 levels above 10 problematic levels just in terms of content, and it doesn't need to be even Ganbala actually. Just the fact that you are being overloaded with so much content, the Jumu'ah khutbah just becomes another one of those things. So if that is the case, you better make it work. Now there's a much more important, greater pressure for us to get it right. And we should think like that. And part of being in that zone of thinking like that has got to be then also about the people that you choose. And it also has got to be about revising the direction of the khutbah as well. Like, for example, it was really important 20, 30 years ago for the Khatib to tell us what's happening in Sudan, right? And to tell us about Gaza or in whatever, whatnot. It was really important because he's probably the only guy who's invested in countries back home, unlike yourselves, and getting information from places and whatever, whatnot. So it actually became an important point to tell people of the updates of what's going on or not. Right, or a charity organization that is making a collection, informing the thing, I'm here, by the way, because of so-and-so place, and so you should know, you maybe want to mention it. That's really important. Now, the last thing that we need in the khutbah is to be told the same thing that we're told every 3 seconds of our living life, right? And I used to say back again like 10, 15 years ago that it's not the khutbah at one, it's the news at one. The khutbahs are terrible. It's just a rehashing of the news. It's just the politics. It's like, find me any legal excuse to get me out of here. That's me hoping for that. Shazad actually makes it work. Yeah? He finds it one way or the other. Jaslim gets so angry when you say that. I don't understand it. It takes it so personal. Did you see how quick he legged it for the... He prayed Jummah. So, it's just politics and people just trying to, you know, make other people happy that I mentioned that country, I did this, I did that. You know, the most important thing about the khutbah is to stay relevant, to be aware of what the needs of the people are. And this part I will never understand, this repeating of the news that everybody's getting in a very clear kind of thing and you're repeating the same thing. If there's a controversy about it, yeah, or if there's something which, you know, the news is only coming from the kuffar, for example, it needs correcting. Or the Muslims are in a state of fear, therefore online they're not saying something. And therefore it's the obligation upon the imam to speak the truth, to say that what you're hearing about the Arab leaders, you know, and what they're, the way they're presenting the information is absolute lies and they're all hypocrites and they're all part and parcel of it. But the social media does that far better than any imam can on the thing. Yeah, that's not something that is new that you don't know about, you need clarification on, etc. So the khatib needs to, you know, think about those things in terms of staying relevant and saying what's needed, but also thinking about the spiritual condition of the people, because this is as godless a time as there has ever been in history, in human history, and it'll only increase and it'll only continue to get godless, more godless, and therefore we've got to bring God back into every single conversation. Which by definition means that everything that connects to that which is divine and sanctified, such as sending salams upon the Prophet, such as mentioning him, such as reciting ayat and Quran, such as letting people hear Arabic, such as them hearing more Quran, becomes in of itself maybe a more important objective than it ever was in the books of fiqh. So yes, we might hear and sit here and say, this is not legal, this is not required, this is our class position is that it's not a prerequisite. Practically, it should be a double prerequisite, because they're not getting any of that elsewhere. Wallah alam, yeah. Hamza. Yes. There is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ in the khutbah asked people directly to support the jihad effort, meaning to support and to encourage people to give. And how can that be interpreted? It's so general that it can give enough credence to all people that want to use it and abuse it. And so, for example, this is for people leaving right now. This is for us, yani, we're going out, we need more people, we need more resources. Those who can give horses, those who can't go, then at least help someone else go, and so on and so forth, right? And also using the crowd as well to encourage others, etc. And then at the same time, could that be the basis for a general appeal? Could this be the basis for encouraging people as a habit, as opposed to an appeal per se? It could be, but it's not legislated for that. It's not legislated for that, yeah.
Just on what you said about people not coming to the Jummah and how things were back in the day, 20, 30 years ago, isn't part of the problem, if you leave aside all the social media stuff, that at that time, Jummah was an event. Yeah, people, for the only time they got to hear, they got a beyond reminder. And even for the non-practicing folk, they came for that reason. Now, not only do you get all the social media stuff, you can get your Jummah at your local masjid on your phone 2 hours later recording. You can hear the Jummah khutbah from all over the world, from different masjids all over. So isn't that part of the problem, that we probably shouldn't be recording khutbahs and spreading them? Because that kind of dilutes the importance, isn't it?
So for the sake of those online, Dr. Shazad made a very good point, saying that, you know, that isn't possibly one of the factors in the decline of Jummah attendance and attention, is that we've over-Jummahfied everybody. everyone's Jumu'ah khutbah is available. People watching other Jumu'ah khutbahs at other masajid. People are receiving the same reminders, you know, much, much better online as well, with graphics and a strong message. We are being reminded to death, basically. Possibly, I think so. I do think so. I think that the amount of quantity is crazy, right, out there. And I mean, but that's probably, you know, me being more critical myself personally. But I think if even if I'm not very cynical, it is just a huge amount of quantity of material. I think it's something easier for me because I think that 99% of it is utterly dross. And just, you know, it's incredible that people accept that and allow that, whatever. But maybe a person who is, you know, not so cynical or critical or whatever is just taking it on all the time. I don't know. But yeah, I mean, there's no doubt that the quantity is crazy and that the real skill, just like actually the most successful companies in the modern kind of market and the best business ideas over the last 10, 15 years that have succeeded are those that have calculated algorithms and then sold algorithms to all of the various companies, whether it's businesses or social media platforms, and they use those algorithms to try to make it specific content, knowing that that person is being reminded to death, watching videos to death, hearing and seeing photos to death. So therefore, the next level of profit making is going to be based upon being more specific. And the Muslims have got to develop that kind of filter as well. Their current filter might be a really bad one, which is that if it's an Islamic reminder, I'm moving on. That's not exactly a filter, right? It's a tough one. And then the Bilal asked a question, the khutbatul haja, alhamdulillah, ahmaduhu wa astaghfiruhu wa atubu ilayh, and its various versions, some are short, some are longer. Is this a requirement of the Jumu'ah khutbah, like we hear it all the time? And the answer is no. The answer is no. We're going to be coming into more of these details a little bit later, inshallah. All right. The fourth one that the Hanabila said is a condition and a prerequisite is a wasiyah to the taqwa of Allah, an admonition to call people to have taqwa of Allah, to be more aware of Allah. I'm pretty sure we all know what taqwa is. A wasiyah is an admonition, a reminder, some advice that's been left behind. The taqwa is to always be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you do anything. People call it God consciousness, God fear, whatever. It's just to be super aware and super disciplined. That's what taqwa breaks down to. And the way that this is done, according to the Hanabila, all right, is that it can be flexible. And it can be said, "Usikum bi taqwa Allah," and I advise you to the taqwa of Allah. Or it can be, "Ya ayyuhan nas ittaqullah," O people, fear Allah, be aware of Allah. So you do it in a kind of direct command form. But you must admonish them to the taqwa of Allah, because that's the actual root of the khutbah. That's the core of the khutbah. That's what the khutbah is actually being organized for, the admonition of the people. What is the admonition to? What is the actual point of them gathering? To remind them. Remind them of what? Well, the single most important thing that they've got to be aware of, which is to be aware of Allah, which is to always consider Allah in all of your statements and your decisions. And that He reminds them and He softens their hearts and that He puts forward in front of them that which will benefit them. If, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, if the khatib was to bring something else and not mention taqwa, the word itself, but rather say, for example, Ya ayyuhan nas if'alu awamir Allah, all right, O people, do the complete the obligations of Allah, or stand by that which Allah has obligated, watruku nawahi Allah, and leave off that which Allah has prohibited, then this is valid as well, because it's not the wording which is being focused on, but rather the general implication. And if you're saying, Ya ayyuhan nas ati'u Allah, O people, obey Allah, be obedient to Allah, wa aqimu awamira, and establish that which He has obligated, wa turku nawahiyahu, and leave that from all of His prohibitions, all of this will be right. Now, from our class position, this absolutely is a prerequisite. In fact, it is the only prerequisite in our class position of the khutbah. That sound I can hear, Shaz, is that us? Is that the speaker? Just like little burst of sound or whatever. Oh, it's upstairs. Oh, right. I thought it was me scratching it or something. Right, okay. So, also, it's not in a specific way that this needs to be said, meaning that in a particular word or not a word or whatever. It's the absolute a general way that it's interpreted and presented in front of the folks as a reminder. Okay, as a reminder. There has to be a thread. There has to be, you know, something that is making some kind of sense and that is calling to Allah and His deen and making the people, you know, realize the value and the importance of this Friday reminder. Then Sheikh says that the fifth condition, according to the Hanabila, is the presence of the minimum number of people, which of course they've already stated is 40. So according to the Hanabila, they want 40 people. And so therefore, not just 40 people, but 40 people that it is obligatory on. So that 40 cannot be made up of women and travelers and the like, okay? And so therefore, if only 20 people were to attend the khutbah, then this is not going to be enough. And if the salah was, so for example, if there was 20 that did the khutbah, but by the time that the salah came, was in the second part, and now there's 40 people, and 40 people established the prayer, or they missed the khutbah anyway, either way, then these two khutbahs are not valid, and they need to be repeated again. This is according to the Hanbali position, based upon the 40. And for example, he said that if only 40 people attend half the khutbah, also this would not be acceptable. And the correct position, Sheikh said, is that actually 40 is not a number that we agree with in the first place. لَكِنَّنَا يعني, if we go with our position, which is that it's three people, which is our class position, and Sheikh Uthaymeen's yani chosen position, if we go with that, then it all applies to three as well. And so therefore, what they're saying is that the three people have got to be part of the khutbah, as well as the salah for the khutbah to be valid. And one of the evidences for this, by the way, just so that you understand, is something that I mentioned off kind of hand last week, but today I can say it with a bit more force, and that is that they very much see the khutbah like the first two raka'ah of dhuhr. And if you get into that mindset for now, it'll also start to make sense for a few of the things that are coming in the next few minutes. That we are in a version of the prayer, a form of the prayer, it's an act of worship, it's highly controlled, it's very quiet, it's very silent, movement, statements, whatever. You know, you speak, then you've done laghu, you move, you've caused the ania problem, etc. It literally resembles the prayer. And so therefore, it's a pseudo prayer. These two khutbahs are replacing the first two raka'ah of dhuhr, and then the next two units for Jum'ah complete the other two. And so therefore, you should also consider that any conditions for the prayer would apply to the khutbah, and any conditions to the khutbah would apply to the prayer. Having this mindset helps, but it can also cause a problem, as you will see in a minute. Sheikh says that the author, Imam al-Hajjawi, he said at the beginning, I think he said, min sharti sihhatihima, and from the conditions or from the prerequisites of the two sermons. This tarkib, this construction of sentence, indicates something, and that is that there are other points as well that only a few have been focused on, because he said from the, which means that there are others. So what others can you think of, just off the top of your head, that we haven't kind of put in here? What do you reckon? Huh? Needs to be in Arabic. In the Hanbali madhab, right, and it's the only madhab. We're going to come to it now anyway and discuss that. But in the Hanbali madhab, it must be in Arabic. So that would be another prerequisite of the khutbah. What else? Obvious one? Time, correct? Yeah, the time. And especially, so the time must be entered for Jum'ah. Can't be done in the morning. And even though we said before that it is from the Hanbali position to be flexible with this matter, it's the only madhab that has the khutbah and the salah valid before Zawal time, and we covered that last year. You can go back and revise that. But still, it's got to be that time even at least. It can't be like, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, again, that becomes more, useful to understand when you think of it as a prayer. Does that make sense? Because there are some people, what they did is that they didn't take the opinion that Dhuhr starts, that the khutbah can be given in Zawal time, i.e. before Dhuhr start time. That the salah can't be done, but they said, but we'll do the khutbah before, because it's not the salah. And according to here's the irony, according to the Hanabila, who are the more strict on this issue, actually they consider those two units like the prayer anyway, so they would not allow you just to do the two khutbahs pre-time, if you like, with that logic, because they want it all to be seen as one kind of unit. Obviously, if you did give the khutbah before Dhuhr start time, according to the Hanbalis, that would be allowed anyway because it's in time, yeah? But I'm just saying that, imagine that that was like 9 o'clock in the morning, for example, or something. You know, the khutbah itself also needs to be after the time. Bilal asks, does it need to be after an adhan? And the answer is no. We do not consider individual adhans to be an obligation, but rather a sunnah to give per se. Obviously, it's obligation in general. If the area has not got an adhan whatsoever and nobody gave an adhan, then this is not acceptable. There needs to be given an adhan in a community in a general sense. Suleiman asked the question, in the class position, do those three people need to be people who have the Friday paper obligatory on them, or is there a difference there as well? Yes, according to the class position. No, sorry, beg your pardon. According to those that said three as a number, they said that this need to be the people of obligation as well. But in our class position, we've explained that we believe that neither the musalla, neither the musalli, and neither the imam, which is another point, needs to be one of these people. It can be any one of these people. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, and we're gonna come to that in a second as well. Hasna says, so unlike the biblical, this is a nice point, so unlike the biblical verse of not saying God's name in vain, we should use Allah's name regularly. Absolutely, 100%. The Allah's name is used regularly, but also I don't know whether the biblical verse can be used here in a fair comparison, because a lot of people say wallahi, 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 yani, which is, you know, the purest use of Allah's name, by God, by God, by God. And that's what they mean when you shouldn't be using it in vain. And we are also prohibited from using it in vain in this way. This is a huge disrespect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, you know, I noticed, I don't have the time to watch all this influencer stuff and the YouTube channels and whatever, but what I do see are football thingies. You know, I don't know what this genre is called, Arsenal Fan TV. What's that genre called?
Fan TV.
Let's just call it Fan TV. And I can see that this is now becoming a big thing. You know, for ages it was just Arsenal Fan TV, you know, them going completely nuts at everything. Now every club has it. And what I've noticed is there's so many Muslims now everywhere, all over that whole kind of genre. And, you know, whether they're practicing or not practicing. But you see now, what I noticed is that Muslim, non-Muslim, and this to be honest, was to be expected, right? As the Somali community got onto its feet, right? You know, I've spoken before about how you can notice very interesting anthropological observations about the Muslim community, that the Bengali community and the Somali community were always on the back foot compared to the Arabs and the Paks, not having been here for the same period of time, and that it would take a longer time for their middle class to develop. Their middle class now is in, right? The Somali community is just about getting there now as well. Their middle class might take another 5 or 10 years, but they're now in. It has been enough years now to get there. And as the Somali community has now come through to that kind of representation, obviously they are, I don't know, at least 30, 40 years behind Pakistan and India and the Arabs, and even years behind the Africans, actually, just generally, or I should say West Africa and more kind of south and north. But East Africa is the last of the, and like, obviously, okay, Afghans and Kurds probably are that community that are still miles off, but you can see a few of them popping into the kind of the public space, comedians and commentators. But they're not a big enough community even in their own countries to be able to bring a social kind of movement. But the Somalis is a very strong culture, right? Very strong, very dominant culture with its own kind of food and representation and whatever. Wallahi has now become an absolute statement that the Somalis have made, dominant, or not dominant, what's the word? Normalized. Non-Muslims saying Wallah all the time. Yeah, and only because of their Somali mates, only because they're watching Somali influencers and that kind of situation. So that's an absolute perfect example of taking Allah's name in vain. That we have done that, made the mistake, and now it's just become a complete, free-for-all with Allah's name. It's something to reflect upon anyway. Why would the Hanbalis start a Jum'ah if they don't have their minimum number at the start? They said it can't be established without 40 people. So on what basis do they establish it without that number? Awais has responded and said, I think they mean if people leave during the khutbah. And that is actually what they mean. But the question still stands. The whole concept of the number thing is a strange one, right? And the ability to be able to... And there's no way that anybody can explain that to me ever and I'll be satisfied with it, yeah? So it's just one of those things that we just say, okay. And we just smile and we just move on. The vagaries of fiqh, right? The vagaries... of fiqh. Right, where did we get to? So, Sheikh says, so we should add clearly that there's a very obvious sixth condition, and that is that the time must be started. So the khutbahs must be in the right time. He said, وَقَالَ بَعْدُ الْأَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ, and some of the scholars said that the actual only shart, the fundamental, الشرط الأساسي, the fundamental shart or prerequisite or the objective and the obligation and the whatever of the khutbah is that it combines an admonition that softens the hearts and is something beneficial to those who are present, okay? And that the hamd of Allah and that the sending of salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and that the recitation of the verse, all of these are from the perfection of the khutbah. I mean, kamal al-khutbah. And they complete the khutbah and they make it the right unit. But actually the only shart is to remind the people in a beneficial way. And that is our class position. And that is our class position. Sheikh then says, وَلَكِنْ هَذَا الْقَوْلُ وَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ حَظْرٌ مِنَ النَّظَرِ لَا يَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ يَعْمَلْ بِهِ إِذَا كَانَ أَهْلِ الْبَلَدِ يَرَوْنَ الْقَوْلُ الْأَوَّلِ الَّذِي مَشَى عَلَيْهِ الْمُؤَلِّفِ. He goes, as I said before, he goes, but we should stay away from this kind of statement, that was the one that we just made, because even though it's pretty kind of well supported from an evidence point of view that that's the correct position, we should stay away from it, especially if people are used to, in an area that they are used to receiving the full package. And what you just do is you just confuse everybody, and not just confuse people, but you just make them just focus on you know, the guy could be giving a great khutbah and he's thinking, man, the guy never said this. And he just misses everything because the mind remains focused. And that's one of the dangers, that despite all of your great efforts and all of your preparation, whatever, you left one thing out and you're trying to be clever or, you know, whatever it is. And all of the people are just thinking one thing. It's the same as a hat. Same as a hat. I remember, who was it? I think it was Yasser. Yeah, it was me and him were out somewhere. And we walk into the thingy. And he doesn't wear a hat, like, ever. Right? And I remember he's saying, man, I need a hat. This was a while ago. And I go, hat for what? He goes, trust me, these people won't listen to a single word I say unless I put a hat on. Right? And I was like, and I remember, yeah, this was years ago. This was about 20 plus years ago. He was actually visiting from Medina, yeah. You know, the psychology of people not being able to focus is a very, very important one. You just don't want to give people excuses. It's already a hard gig as it is. It's already, you know, looking up and all the ahead of it. You know, it's a headache, man, and to be focused as well, and especially if they're going on for a long time, the last thing you need is them just thinking, why is he not wearing a hat? Why is he not wearing a hat? This Bagheera's not wearing a hat. This Wahhabi's not wearing a hat. These Wahhabis, why are we listening? Yeah, and the guy's giving the greatest reminder ever. You learn so much in your deen, so much benefit, and you're fixated on a hat. Just wear the bloody hat, and that's it. You know what I'm saying? So... these kind of things matter. And so he again makes his point that we don't want to put the people into this scenario. And there might be some also that see it as a legal requirement, and they've got evidences for it as well. And so that's even worse. You're like on the wrong side of difference of opinion, which could make it even more messy. Let me just finish the point off. And he says, and some people might even walk out the Jummah. You know, people will say, you know, I'm not having any of this. And I want to say that I've seen people have done that in other masajid, but even in this masjid, I saw someone walk out of a Jummah, which is crazy. I mean, I wish that the more Muslims had that kind of himmat for deen in upper class Cheeto. But he walked out the khutbah. But I think he walked out the khutbah more, I think, because he was upset about the charity kind of stuff going on. So more of a political kind of stance than, yani, you know, passion for the deen. It's horrible being in rich areas, you know, like, there's no passion. You know, when you go down ends, that's where proper deen is. You know, people kicking off, yani, and, you know. You know, oh my God, I've got to tell you guys what happened. I went to, I was in a place called Nassau, which is in the Caribbean, one of these islands. And there is one Nassau, I think they pronounce it, N-A-S-S-A-U, Friday. And we went to the Jummah. There was us and a whole group of Nigerians. We were 80 in total, right? And we went to the masjid. Its whole community of 350,000. How many people got Manchester? I want to say a couple of hundred thousand.
How many people in Manchester?
Yeah.
About
4 million?
4 million?
Okay, any part of Manchester. 4 million? Oh, Ross, okay. And so I was like, okay, anyway. So it's 21 miles, this main central capital of that. Wow. Really? Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. I think that's probably what I was thinking. Anyway, so that we've got a couple hundred thousand Muslims in Manchester. So anyway, they've got a couple hundred thousand total population, right? Total population. And they've only got one masjid, 700 islands, 40 inhabited, just 350,000 people or whatever. Their entire community is like about 40 people or whatever. 40, 50 people. And the imam, he gave the, bro, it was like being back in the 90s. It was sick. Guy was there. He was cussing people out. And, you know, he was an American kind of trained Medina graduate, you know, proper Salafi style kind of guy. And he was cussing people. And he said, what did he say? He complained about people not being at Fajr. I said, you sick guy. And then afterwards, when I spoke to him, and then this was the best part. After he's finished the khutbah, and he comes down off the minbar, he spent clean 5 minutes going up and down yani, the rows and slapping everyone into the line, absolutely making everybody put their ankles together. It was sick, bro. I loved it, right? I was like, I missed the good old days. And he, after he's got everybody ready, leads them in salah, and then afterwards, then stood up and gave them another good cussing, and it was amazing. And then I went up to him afterwards, and I said to him, listen, how many people did actually come to the Friday prayer? He goes, 8 people. Yeah, this Friday Fajr prayer. Really nice masjid, by the way. Someone else must have bought it because a mate built it because it's like a proper big mosque. Yani. So, 8 people. I said, 8 people? I said, that's amazing. You're 40, 50 people yani, in your entire Muslim population. And 8 people came for things. That's like 20%, bro. 20% attend the Friday morning, bro. I was buzzing. I said, bro, you need to chill out, man. yeah, man, it was such a nice experience. And you could see that the people were poor. You know, poor people are a buzz, man. You know, you can see the clothes were ragged and they were all sweating. They'd all come in from work, all laborers. You know what I mean? And you can see proper deen, proper, you know, everyone's really passionate about things. There was all the individual people were like, you know, you can see loads of converts there. There's proper rule. You come here to all the flipping privileged, boring, flipping, dead hearts, dead minds, dead mouths. Anyway. Sheikh says, Sheikh Uthaymeen, in his comments upon this point, he goes, you got to be looking after the people and their needs. Right? And that's how the Prophet would act. He would look after the interests of those, not just the interests, but he would not look to antagonize unnecessarily. And that's why he, for example, when it came to fasting and not fasting in Ramadan, he would do both, yani, to, in order, whilst he's traveling, sorry. He would do both to kind of cater for the folks, even though for him, he used to love fasting and he wanted to fast all the time. But he would, you know, sometimes break the fast for that reason. And he was also the famous hadith of the Kaaba when it needed to be, when it should have been remodeled, and he decided not to. And he said to Aisha, if it wasn't for your people, hadithu ahdi bi kufrin, that they are still new, they still haven't yani left their kufr, it's not been long. I would have destroyed the Kaaba. وَبَنَيْتُهَا عَلَى قَوَعِدِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ And I would have built it upon the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which of course at that time would have been a shocker, even though they're all Muslims and have accepted it and they're all fully in and they've signed up. But you're talking about bringing it down to ground level, getting rid of the door, meaning locks and keys and all the rest of it, opening it up, opening up the other side as well, getting rid of the fourth wall, making it curved. And, you know, that's a major remodeling. And it would have lost the Quraysh, their position and their respect and their key holding status and all that bagwas. And, you know, that would have been a major thing. But, you know, don't need that aggro. Don't need that extra stress. And so, you know, we just, you know, let it kind of fly. And Sheikh says, this looking after the, unnecessarily antagonizing the people, can only be done in the good things and the obligations and the key aspects of Islam. It can never be done in the haram things. It shouldn't be that you're flexible and therefore you give fatwas left, right, and center, and you just, you know, the people are not going to like it if I say this, that. When it comes to the obligations, you've got to stick to the obligations, and you can't be, it's not permissible, because Allah says, وَدُّ لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. Okay, so they wish that you would, yeah, any. Show that mudahana, yani that I don't know what that more, that softness, that you'd get soft. Yeah, they wish that you'd be a bit softer, so that they could also then be softer. Like almost, they wish that you'd kind of be a bit flexible, so that they can have more excuse to be flexible. And that of course was the kuffar, and that's not something which is allowed. To play around with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course we've got to set the parameters correctly and make sure that we're not talking about the wrong things. Right, the next one then. Yep, go on, Qamar.
You mentioned about the condition of
compromise.
To
good.
Soften the hearts of the people.
Yes.
We talked about the Pakistani mosques last time. They do the Arabic khutbah very fast, very sort of, there's no connection with the...
Yeah, the Pak mosques in their khutbah doing a set Arabic script in a very quick way that has no actual application or meaning, yeah.
So how can that be a condition in that situation there? Because whilst it might be...
Well, we'll come to see whether it is a condition.
Okay.
Right? I guess that's the easy answer. Now, it is not a condition for them both to have at-tahara. What time did we start? What are you doing, Shaz? What are you laughing at? What are you playing at? You're not focusing on the lesson, man. Come on, tell us a story, Shaz. Come on, man. Tell us something nice. Come on. The one you just went to now?
No, one in Eastbourne and Newcastle was a disaster, man.
Go on. At the actual student mosque.
They've got
oh, it's like it's a Newcastle University, it has its own Musalla building.
So arrived there 1:15 Juma.
Yeah.
And it's full.
The place is full.
And we're queuing outside.
Yeah, yeah.
And basically the barrier is there, and it's like one by one they're letting one person in just to sit in, and that's it. No other people allowed. Because it's in a fire escape, fire exit from a building, and that's it.
Right. What does that mean?
So we have to wait till 2:00 for the second.
No, no, what do you mean they wouldn't let you pray? Not even outside? As
they all weren't outside. The imam is here. We are waiting to get in here. There's no more space here.
Yeah.
Full outside. And no more people allowed outside. And we're stood in front of here and just watching the people praying. And the, by the way.
Oh, you're watching them from the front side.
From the front side, yeah. So watch the whole, listen to the whole khutbah.
Wait a minute. Why not just stand in line with the imam? Oh, right, some people had, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Shaz, this sounds like your nightmare, Shaz. Having to listen to two khutbahs, yani, just to get...
Two Jummahs on one Friday.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God.
I can't even pray. A couple of guys got really frustrated.
Oof.
Just did one and went in and tried to barge in and pray.
Yeah. I think maybe you get Jannah for this act, Shaz. I don't think anyone else would, but for you to listen to two khutbahs and not complain about it for 2 weeks? Shaz, that's a miracle for Shaz Salim.
Huh?
Two different khatibs?
Yeah.
That's not too bad. Shaz, you're a hater, Qasam, man. What happened to Eastbourne? Shaz, by the way, when have you suddenly stopped yani, being this, yani, mashallah, I'm traveling now, I don't need to do khutbahs?
Eastbourne, I don't know what you need to do, my khutbah. He gave the adhan.
The khatib himself?
Yeah, yeah.
The khatib?
The
muadzin.
He gave the adhan and he started the khutbah in English. He starts in Arabic, then gives the whole khutbah in English. Then he sits down and then basically, you know, ends it. And then they give an adhan again.
Huh?
And then he gives the khutbah in Arabic only. And then we get up and pray.
He gives the adhan again.
Yeah.
So in the middle of the two.
So what he's done two khutbahs, but in essence he's made one bayan and one khutbah.
Das, isn't it? It's a pre-das.
Oh, so he did a bayan. Yeah.
But he gave adhan and then gave a bit, but he only gave one khutbah in Arabic after that.
Only one?
Yes.
Ah, he only gave one.
Gave adhan and then literally it's like an English khutbah.
Yeah.
So
he gave a bayan, so the adhan, the first adhan was the adhan for dhuhr. He then gave a bayan, which is nothing yani original.
In English.
So he explained to the people their story, then they gave the adhan for Jum'ah.
And then he translated what he said in the bayan in Arabic and just Arabic for the second.
As a single thing.
Wait.
You do find them, don't you? That's that. No, don't get confused, Shaz. Just don't go to Eastbourne for Jum'ah, Shaz. Yes.
Oh, there wasn't a second khutbah. And he's a traveller. And he's missed the Jummah because he didn't allow
it. I would have been absolutely buzzing if there was no second
khutbah. He didn't ask him to go home then, in theory.
Not pray dhuhr and ask him to go home.
Yeah, he's going to go home. Goodbye and go because you're a traveller.
If you...
He stood there waiting.
Stood there waiting. He's a musafir, but it's a city and an area that establishes Jummah all over the place. He hasn't missed it, right? Because he's missed the Jummah at this masjid.
But suppose like that,
plenty of time remaining. Why? Why wouldn't they have had a second khutbah? Huh? Well, yeah, exactly.
No.
If you're adding the whole kind of, you know, it's October and yeah, no. If there isn't a second Jummah, he's sorted. Exactly, that's what as he said. Yeah, pray dhuhr and pray thing, yeah, and that's it, he tried his best. But if it's, as we actually covered this last week, right? We said that, or the week before, that when you have a problem with the conditions of the khutbah or the Jummah prayer and there's still time, you're obligated to go back and do it again. Likewise, the one who's establishing it, meaning the trustees, the masjid, the imam himself, they have to offer it again. As long as there's time. If their time runs out, then it's going to have to be dhuhr.
You know how we said
that
obviously we've got first and second Jummah, but you shouldn't really be having first Jummah, second Jummah.
Correct. Technically speaking, there shouldn't be one or two Jumu'ahs. Why is Hasna saying this is like a mum listening to her child? Can you, do you see the level of disrespect that they give to you, Shaz? Honestly, right, go on. No, so what Shamayla is saying that if in principle there's not meant to be two khutbas, two jummas, right, then how can we make him go to the second one if he misses the first one? The fact that there's not meant to be two khutbas or two jummas does not absolve him from the obligation to perform jummah. The fact that it is there means he has to go. That's why he was gutted, isn't he? Because he knows that ruling. Otherwise, he'd be like, I tried my best. I did what I did. But you know what it is? I don't know of a single human being that deserved more to go through that situation than Shahzad Salim. For all of the blags that he's pulled in his life, it was a purification. That's yani the right person, subhanAllah, for that to happen. MashaAllah, 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 MashaAllah. No, but listen, I'm always thinking of moves. I'm always thinking of original moves of how to blag this, blag that. I'm starting to get more flexible. This Friday, I'm going to think of a new move, yani. It's how to get out of the city before anyone can even think about Jumu'ah. But we'll see about that. Anyway, you know what? I think that we should call it because it is actually over an hour. We need to start yani, getting a bit more. we're starting to get a bit more loose again. So let's take questions. Questions on either the dars or anything else. Yep. Oh, sugar, right. Yes, everybody, super important. We have lots of sweets and chocolates to give out. Don't run off, number one. Arts, number two. Lessons moving forward. So we now have a new fixed time. Okay, moving forward, the Dars online will always be 10 past 8 for the... Behave. 10 past 8. The guy's getting lazy. All right, 10 past 8. 10 past 8. Okay, right, for the next 5 months. All right, inshallah. Fixed time, 10 past 8. Isha here on site will be pretty much 7:45, it seems confirmed. But today was the last day on site here in Cheadle for a couple of months, okay? So the next 2 months, I think, taqriban-ish, right? It will not be thing. Obviously, you should all be on the Telegram channel / chat. Like, what's that? So this is a reason for you to do that. If you want to know how to get onto it, you just download the app and there's a link to it directly, or there's a link also in the portal as well. Both apps have the Telegram link, yeah? So a prophetic guidance app, you should download, then you can join the Telegram channel, which will give you updates all the time. And it's the first comment on the portal lesson as well. You know, more and more people are watching the YouTube one. They're having problems with this portal, you know? Have you identified what's happening there? Anyway, so again, no more lessons on site here in Cheadle at 7:45 p.m. for at least 6 weeks, 2 months, something like that. I'm not too sure. There will also, in this two-month period, might be a non-Wednesday lesson as well, okay? Maybe two, quite possibly, because I'll be in Pakistan, inshallah, and that's going to be difficult to do live. But the key is that the time for the lesson is now fixed online, UK time, 8:10 p.m. UK time. And then obviously in a couple of hours, the clocks are all going to go back. So people abroad would need to adjust everything. And the like, yep, daylight savings is October the 27th. Okay, folks. And I think, and just to say for Hiba, you should be reading the first Jumu'ah by default. Is it obligatory? That's a good point, by the way. If there are two Jumu'ahs, can you? Is it the same in rewards? No, I don't think so. I think that in principle, you should try to attend the first Jumu'ah. If you attend the second one after a request by the trustees for logistical ease, I think then that's the more rewarded Jumu'ah. If that's truly the right thing that they're doing and you've thought about it, then. You know, and then it's okay. But otherwise, the first principle is the first one. Okay, guys? Barakallahu fikum. Please hang around, sisters. I also want to have a chat with you guys as well, ask a couple of things. And that's it. No questions, nothing? Fantastic. Oh, there we go. Yep. Yep. Yes. Yes. Is that prayer valid? The Jum'ah khutbah and their Jum'ah experience is valid if there's a reason for them to be standing outside. If they're just chilling, then this is obviously very problematic. Does it negate their Jum'ah prayer? No. They are in significant sin, but they do not need to repeat their Jum'ah salah. Their salah would be accepted, and they have done haram for missing the khutbah, but it's not needing to be repeated. You know, he just reminded me that this imam, during the adhan, when the adhan was going off, by the way, 50-60 Muslims or whatever it is, in a 350,000 people population, full adhan outside 5 times a day. Full. And when I heard it, I thought, Ras. So then I said to him afterwards, I go, all the adhans. Yeah, he goes, yeah, every adhan. He goes, although recently we've started to take it a bit easy on the fajr. We've come in because some of the people didn't like it. He goes, the problem is, he goes, most of them did because it wakes them up for work. Because it's a proper, working environment. Like, you're there, you're all. The whole thing's a tourist industry thing. 95% or 99% are all in the tourist industry. And so they need to get up early doors. And, having the adhan go off, actually, they found it beneficial. But there are a few people that are like the professional class that don't need to be in for like 8 or 9. They're like, what the hell was happening at 5 o'clock in the morning kind of thing. So, but anyway, so the adhan was going off. And my guy, he was, there was a person who was on his phone. The khutbah hasn't even started yet, by the way. Khutbah hasn't even started. And he was on the minbar. And he threw something at the guy. He goes, what's happening? Like this. It was fantastic. He was like proper calling people out during the khutbah time, whatever. And I remember that when he stood up and he started, he said, sorry, before he said anything, he actually said, I told you guys last week, I'm telling you again this week, don't get on your phones, don't be chatting to each other, don't throw away the reward of your khutbah. This is not something we're going to keep on saying again and again and again. And then, bro, sick guy he was. Azita.
Oh, in that instance, should the women not make it and let the men pray?
But so the question is that in this kind of scenario where the women are standing outside, shouldn't the women... hold on, who's outside? The men. If the men are outside, shouldn't the women vacate? Well, practically, we've got to see what that means. That's why this masjid, for example, it has a very kind of a flexible system for the women. It doesn't open up an area and trying to pack that area, and it's leaving that open. And if it only realizes that the men in the second jama'ah are not there, then it closes it off and allows that to be an overflow for the women. So that's the way it works. I mean, in theory, what you just said sounds a lot more kind of realistic, but in practice, what are the women going to do if they have their own area, right? If they're obviously, if it's a classic situation such as one open hall with women at the back, then yes, actually, if women took one for the team and said, I have brothers outside who have to pray and I don't have to pray, then I think it'd be good. But I also want to say that I don't think that they're obligated to leave. That's important to say, that they're not obligated to leave. Everyone has the right to seek the khair wherever they can. And we do have a concept of people coming late. And by definition, if you're not meant to crowd into the front and jump over everybody's necks, then we do have a reward for the people who get there first and then don't get there later, etc. People who come later. Then we've got to also say that the people stay where they are and people miss out if they come late. What if the reason for going to the second khutbah is because it is in English, but in the first is in a language not native to you? This is a good reason to attend the second khutbah. And the last question, is, what opinion do we follow for eating the food of Ahlul Kitab, especially for those of us that don't have halal meat easily accessible? It is permissible if you can ascertain that the area or the food is actually being supplied by Ahlul Kitab. And how much of a level of, you know, investigation do you need to go into? Not much. Just nothing stupid, like thinking that Burger King and McDonald's are Ahlul Kitab, right? Which is just ridiculous. So it's, you know, someone says, I'm Christian, and this is meat that, you know, we supply, or we're a Christian company, and that's what we do. You don't need to ask them articles of faith and God knows what, and how serious you are at your deen or whatever, whatnot. That's enough. But I think people misunderstand that they think that a chain suddenly becomes a representation of the Christian community, which is a madness, actually. But, you know, it is what it is. All right. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum al-khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.